How are we all doing?
Good.
Sounds good. Good to see you all. Let's open up to John chapter 12 this evening as we continue to look through messages to a resurrected army. I was just thinking a little bit ago, as far as world history goes, when I was younger and in school, Alexander the Great was always a figure that sparked my interest, always was very impressed by, by what he was able to accomplish. So when I became a Christian, I got to tell you, I was trudging through Numbers and Leviticus because Kevin told me to. And finally made it into, some Old Testament history and was doing a little research and some studying on historical prophecy. And sure enough, the Bible talks about Alexander the Great. And I was like, oh, wow, it's kind of one of those things that, smacks you in the forehead. You're like, oh, I should have known that the whole time. God's history is world history. I mean, this stuff that I was taught and I knew my whole life, it's still history. And then it really blew my mind when I realized that God's people, the Israelites, built the pyramids. Like, I knew about all them pyramids growing up. Nobody ever told me the Israelites built them, though. It's like, oh, yeah, that I knew about that. Point is, Alexander the Great was always a guy that sparked my interest. And reason being, one of the greatest army generals to go down in the history of mankind is because of what he was able to accomplish in the amount of time that he did, right? Now, how does the Bible portray that accomplishment? Any takers? Well, he's like a shaggy goat, right? And how's he moving? Like, like Fred Flintstone, Them legs are churning so fast. It's like the Roadrunner, right? The Roadrunner cartoon. Them legs are churning so fast, you can't even see them touching the ground. It's right? Because that's exactly what he did. Okay, in just under 10 years, basically conquered all the known world and quite the massive Persian Empire. So, why am I bringing this up? Well, there's a general with a mighty army, right? And look what he was able to accomplish in the physical realm without the help of God. What do you think the church, a spiritually resurrected army, can and is accomplishing, right, with the Holy Spirit? I mean, Alexander the Great and his accomplishments and his armies don't even touch it, right? But for the church and for us individually as Christians, is we got to see that by faith, don't we? We got to know that when we're praying to the Lord, that he's hearing those prayers. We got to know that if we're fasting, that it's getting God's attention. And we got to know that when we continually choose to set our mind on spiritual things, that it matters, even though it's hard. Right? And the impact that we are making, greater than anything a physical army and an army general and leader could ever accomplish in this life. And so that's really the point of this class, okay? For the foreseeable future here, is it's going to be weekly reminders to remind yourself of who we are as a congregation. John chapter 12, verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." One of the things I really appreciate about the Gospel of John and Jesus' teachings is, I mean, John gives us a little insight into what's happening when these things are being recorded, right? Easy example that comes up pretty often. Jesus stands up on the last day of the great feast and says, if anybody believes in me, out of his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water, right? But then John is the one who pens, "But this Jesus spoke of the Spirit," right? That those who were to receive, who believed in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, John does that quite a bit for us, Okay? John's the one that records that the spear goes up into the side of Jesus and out comes blood, and then he's the one that says, and I bore witness and I testify to this so that you might believe. John's the one adding the emphasis there, saying, look, this is the blood that was shed, the physical blood, okay, that was shed, right? So we look at John chapter 12 here, and it says that many people believed Jesus' message. They believed Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing it publicly. Okay? Now, anybody could have written that, right? John tells us it was because they loved the approval of man more than the approval of God. Now, look, you might have caught yourself in sin. You might be guilty of a fleshly mindset, but the next step that the mind isn't always willing to go is when we're being honest with ourselves. See, we like to justify ourselves, we like to justify our positions, and we like to make a lot of excuses for why we do what we do, okay? But the reality is that if there is sin in life, today, this last week, whatever, okay, it's a direct result of a fleshly mindset. I mean, Romans 8 would paint that very clear, okay? Now look, if there are areas of your life that you're not making stands on, okay, the reason for that is because in that area, in that particular thing, you care more about the approval of man than you do God. Now the mind isn't always going to go that far, right? You know, maybe we're missing assembly when we shouldn't be missing assembly, you know, whatever it is. Okay, it's not like we go home and we're like, yep, honey, we love the approval of man more than God. Yeah. You see how the mind, see, that's why the word of God is so important. Okay? And this sharp sword that's able to judge the intents of the heart. That's why we keep telling you guys, man, you got to keep reading this thing every day. Okay? And if you have a humble, contrite spirit and you tremble at his word, Isaiah would say, it'll transform your life. Okay? And it's meant to. And actually, it's a spiritual guarantee. Okay? But that's, okay, and that's why we have the warnings in the scripture, do not be deceived, do not be deceived, right? So, very important that we put this in. Now, the point here is people believed Jesus, but they weren't willing to confess it because of the Pharisees. And he says, because they love the approval of man more than the approval of God. Look, the winds of peer pressure and the tornadoes of persecution don't die down. And they're certainly not going away. Everywhere you turn, man, I got to tell you, there's a couple of new people, new Christians in this congregation, and I meet with them on a weekly basis, and I'm telling you, the things that they're telling me right now is I cannot believe the areas of my life Satan has ramped it up. Actually, one of them said, I would have never seen that or admitted that beforehand, but now that I've become a Christian and I've been reading the Bible, I know exactly where that's coming from. How many times, brethren, these people either become Christians or they start making a spiritual push, getting to the assembly, surrounding themselves with like-minded brethren so that iron can sharpen iron, and then bang, you know, the boss fires them. Okay, not even sure if they're going to be able to stay in Billings, you know, to get a job, right? Where they had access to this strong congregation where they were being built up. I mean, it happens all the time, right? Look, the winds of pressure, peer pressure from the world to conform to the world, it's everywhere you turn. All the time, okay? And so today is about standing in the midst of that pressure, okay? Actually, if you turn on over to Acts chapter 26, you know, I had somewhat recently read through the book of Nehemiah. And if you're familiar with Nehemiah or you've read through it recently, I don't know. I know it's coming every time I read it, but it still surprises me at the amount of opposition that was present when the people were trying to build that temple and the city. I mean, at every turn. And if their physical threats weren't enough, right? Then they'd start writing letters to the king and getting decrees written so legally they could stop the work. I mean, you think the world? I'll wait. But the point is, there is great opposition to God's work. And it's because, like Mike said in his prayer, right? Satan's the god of this world, all right? And to some degree, he's got dominion. So it's not like he's just sitting up there hanging out, okay? I mean, the guy's actively working at pulling as many people away from the Lord as he can. Now, you go to Acts chapter 26. So in verse 9, you know, Paul retelling his story here, he says, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now look at this, verse 11. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Okay. So Paul, in his own words, is going to say at one time he was a persecutor of the church, right? And he's telling us that one of the things that drove him was when he came face to face with a Christian, it was his job to push them until they would cave. Sure, when it came time to vote, he was going to vote them dead. But in verse 11, when he caught them in their synagogues, before he had them in prison, before he could cast their vote on them, he said, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Okay? So what's he trying to get them to do? Well, that, I mean, I suppose if you're trying to force these Christians to blaspheme, you're trying to get them to confess anything other than Jesus is Lord, right? I mean, you think Satan's like, okay, you know, we're not going to force Christians to, we're not going to pressure them anymore to, you know. Look, the pressure out there is intense. And what Saul is giving you an insight to is the way that the mind of the world works when it's in opposition to the church, okay? And so Satan, he's taking as many shots as he can. Larry.
Just as a good example of faith, because it says he tried, it doesn't mean he succeeded at all. So, and that's, you know, what you're driving at is you got to make up your mind beforehand that you're not going to cave.
Yeah, exactly. And so, you know, really enlarge the reason for this study lately. But today, just wanted to focus a little bit on foundations, okay? Yeah, Mike, we'll grab your comment here.
I just wanted to add, too, you know, the world and the world's influence is a lot like water, in that water will find a way. Like, it will defy gravity, and it will find a way in. Mm-hmm. We have to be ever vigilant to keep the world out of our homes, because it will, we have to be on guard for that, because it's, I mean, it permeates everything.
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate that illustration, Mike. And, you know, the way I see it, there's two ways to keep the world out of your home, okay? One is to, you know, literally keep the world out of your home, and to keep the TV channels off the TV channels that need to be off on, and the radio off of the stations that it needs to be off on. But the other way that you can keep the world out of the house is by keeping your fleshly mindset out of your own home. Okay, and that's where I think a lot of the damage is done. I think a lot of times what can happen to Christians is we think that we're keeping the world out of our homes. So, you know, we cancel the Netflix subscription. Yeah, you know, we're getting that. You can have Netflix. Please understand me. They're just in the news lately, right? Because they're pushing all of this LGBTQ agenda. Okay, but let's say, you know, you make the decision to, you know, dump this streaming service, and you're not listening to this music anymore, and, you know, we're not hanging out with those friends. Like, hey, that's one way to keep the world out. But you also got to make sure that what you're saying at the dinner table isn't bringing the church down or bashing somebody or is arrogant or boastful or anger or, you know, or things like that. So, yeah. Okay, so some quick thoughts here. And, you know, this isn't terribly, I just want us to think about it for a moment. Why do you think the world takes such an interest in us moving away from our foundations? You saw formerly Saul's perspective there, right? You can actually turn back over to, well, hold on. I want you guys to jump in here real quick. Why do you think the world takes such an interest in the church?
Guilty conscience.
Okay. Kevin says a guilty conscience caused by sin. Let's go on over to John chapter 3, because I agree. And where, I think you guys understand what I'm asking. The thought behind the question is, you know, why do you think the world takes such an interest in us? You know, why not let us just like, please understand what I mean by this. Why not just let us have our church buildings and do church things and just, you know, if we need to, we can just, you know, move to an island somewhere off the east coast of Canada. And, you know, why can't we just be left alone? Because you notice you couldn't do that if you wanted to, right? I mean, they are going to track you down and shut you down. You see what I'm saying? So why the Christians? You know what? Why do they want to shut us down? Neil, grab your comment here in a second. Kevin says, guilty conscience. Well, I agree with that, because in John chapter 3, verse 19 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So at the end of the day, this is an issue of salvation. The souls of mankind are separated from God. It's a spiritual problem that must have a spiritual solution. And for the most part, the world is searching out physical solutions, right? Relationships, hobbies, addiction, you know, and trying to stuff these physical things into this very, very real spiritual problem, okay? And when you're, but the problem with that is it's a spiritual problem, okay? And we're not just saying, and you can see why they killed Jesus, I guess is the easiest way to explain this. You can see why they killed Jesus, right? It's not like, you know, we just believe a different set of rules. You know, it's not like we just want to be America 2.0 where we just want, you know, we want certain gun laws and different taxation, you know. I mean, what we believe in separates man's souls from God. Okay, well, that's, the darkness doesn't like that. Okay, and instead of just staying in the darkness and letting you have the light, the problem is we are light, and that was last week, right? And see, the problem with the church is the light exposes the darkness. Okay, see, they don't like that, right? So they can't let it stand. That's why this goes down the way it goes down. That's why it looks like the camp of the saints are surrounded on the last day, right? Because it is, right? So, that's why it's so targeted. Okay, Neil's got a comment here.
Oh, it's just to expand on what Kevin said. You know, the world just resists change. Everybody's comfortable doing what they're doing, and it's easier for them to, you know, go after us and say, you know, oh, you don't need to do all that. You know, I'm okay with the way I'm doing it. And, you know, I mean, that's why, you know, to truly be Christian and adhere to all the everything the Bible asks of us, it's a hard road. That, you know, a lot of people don't want to take that road. They want to take the shortcut. And so they want to spend their time trying to change how we're doing things so that they feel comfortable with what they're doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. I mean, obviously it's hard. And, you know, mankind is looking for the easy way. So you can see why Christianity doesn't have an appeal. You know, Jesus says, hey, you know, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest and I will put a yoke on you. And in the world in large says no thank you.
Yeah, in, you know, scripture you just read said that they don't like the darkness, but they don't even recognize that they're in the darkness. Yeah. First someone has to recognize that there's a problem,
right,
in order to find seek a solution.
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't know if this illustration really works, but I remember one time we went out to lunch with a group of people, pretty good group of people. You know, I mean, they had to push a bunch of tables together to get us in there. And there's a couple restaurants in town that I really like because they have Mountain Dew. Okay, and these last 2 years they've gotten rid of Mountain Dew and they've brought Coke in. And so some of you are shaking your head because you've noticed that. Now, if you can explain why and how I can change that, you just let me know. But there are a couple places in town. Yeah, I mean, I use it. I mean, their food's okay. Okay, so Panda Express is one of them. I used to really like Panda Express, not because Panda Express has good Chinese food. They don't. Okay? But they have Mountain Dew. And Mountain Dew with soy sauce fried rice is a really good combo. Okay? Well, they dumped the Mountain Dew, so I haven't been back. And point is, I went to one of these restaurants with some people one time, and they've since lost Mountain Dew, which is sad. But they used to have Mountain Dew. So there's about a dozen of us, and so the server comes up, says, "What would you like to drink?" And they're like, "Water, water, water, water." Okay, water, water. And if you ever go out to eat and you all order water, you'll just watch the server's face go, oh. Because you're killing their beverage per person average when you do that. And then they get to me, 12th in line. What would you like? What? Mountain Dew. And the whole table just stared at me. See, because I broke the chain of like what was happening. Water, 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 Mountain Dew. And they were like, it caught them off guard. Okay? Can you guys picture that? You know what it made, you know what I felt like? I felt very judged. Who's paying for that Mountain Dew? Yeah. Can you afford that Mountain Dew? Do you know how much sugar it has in it? We all got water. Why'd you get Mountain Dew? Of course, nobody's thinking that, right? But you know how people are. At least you know how I am now. I felt so judged, right? I should have just got the water, okay? But it's a picture for darkness, okay? Now, this is where the illustration stops, okay? Our message that consists of light is you're either in or you're out. Your sins are either forgiven and you have the Holy Spirit of God or you don't. And you do not belong to Him. Now, those are not my words. Those are God's words, yes? So has anybody ever asked you a question? You're like, well, the Bible says that's sin. And they said, well, you can't judge me. And that ever happened to you before? Okay. Did you judge them? No, you just quoted the verse that God, because they asked what the Bible says, and then you say what the Bible says, they're like, well, you can't judge me. I didn't judge you. Do you see what I'm saying though? Why do they jump so quickly to being judged? Why did I jump so quickly to being judged? Nobody cares that I got a Mountain Dew. It's just 11 waters followed by one Mountain Dew. Like, it was a glitch in the matrix, okay? So that, but it's a picture. Okay? This isn't just we want water. You can have your Mountain Dew. It's we've got the rivers of living water, and if you don't, you go to hell. The world did not like that message. Okay? So no, they can't leave us alone. They're not gonna leave us alone. Okay? Satan doesn't, you know, attain his agenda by leaving the church alone. Okay? He's going to attack it with everything that he's got.
One thing I remember Luke always saying, too, is the world's going to watch you with a magnifying glass to wait and see if you're going to mess up because you're not doing things the same way they are. Yeah. And if you mess up even the slightest little bit, they're going to, see? Just like you with your Mountain Dew, you know, everybody's going to look, see what's going on. Yeah. But it's just because they want to destroy you if they can.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. And you can see why we're supposed to bear fruit, right? Because our job is to draw people to the Lord because of our faith, and from that our good deeds. And you can see why the Lord doesn't like hypocrites, because it tarnishes his name. So, you know, really just setting the stage here and painting the picture. Like, look, the world persecutes the church. It always has. Okay, you even go back into the Old Testament. Okay, Satan's been running his agenda against the line that would eventually become David, that would come about and bring out the Messiah. Okay, and the reason for that. So the push is going to be, it's going to be strong. So here's the question. Now, please feel free to say read your Bible and pray, because I want to hear those answers. But understand, I want to dig here a little deeper. What determines our ability to withstand the push? And I want you to think about it. And when we talk about these things, I want you to ask yourself, self, do I do these things? How am I shoring up my foundation? Because the world is pushing pressure. And I mean like peer pressure. Conform, conform, conform. You're weird, you're weird. Why do you stand? Why do you believe life begins in the womb? Why do you think that we should have these things? Why do you think that's immoral? Why do you think drunkenness is a sin? And just push it. Okay, what is shoring up your foundations?
So this one's going to sound kind of weird, but and I hope it comes across
should I
right.
Myself?
Huh? Well, you'll get it, I think. Mike actually kind of hit on it. What are you giving up? What are you tithing? What are you giving to the assembly of your time, of your money? Because if I am tithing 10% of my income or whatever you want to put in there, and if I am giving up Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, and Wednesday nights, I'm giving something up. That must mean I care about it. If I care about it, then I'm going to stand. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to, I'm vested in this. I want to be a part of this. I want this to go. I want to make it to heaven. But if I show up, try Sunday mornings. If I miss, I miss. And that tithing thing is next month. So that will build conviction.
Yeah. It's actually a really good point. That's not weird at all, actually.
It's not all about money.
Sure. Yeah, well, and hopefully each one of us was able to think about something in our own life, right? Like, I don't want to bore you guys to death with my stories, but there have been things that we have been participating in, or they were our idea, and we were trying to get a group of people involved, and we were willing to pick up the tab for dinner, or and pay the $200 to pay the dinner. We were willing to go buy the supplies to make this thing happen, because we really wanted it to happen. Well, if we really want the kingdom's sure increase, okay, then we will be contributing to that, okay? And Micah doesn't have a lot of money. Got some pretty good paychecks coming in now. So it doesn't always have to be money, but the point is it's that mindset that you're willing to bring what it takes to be building. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So I think one of the challenges that we face as Christians is that this is the reason the world's against us relates to this, and that's that the reason the world is against us is because of human nature. It's the very thing that Satan was able to tempt Eve and ultimately Adam with in the beginning to be their own gods. It's the same thing that the judges talk about. What was the common saying that is repeated in the judges? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king in Israel. So the reason that the world doesn't like us is the very reason why we need to continue to press on, and that's because they don't want victory. They only want it for themselves, and they don't like excellence in other people. And the physical excellence and all that kind of stuff, that's a different aspect. It's the spiritual excellence, the spiritual position that the Christian holds, the world is essentially jealous of, and because of the fact that they don't understand. And so that's why we're looking for truth seekers, because they want to find the way. Mm-hmm. So in regards to all of that, what I think helps us to be able to stand is to have conviction in what we believe.
Absolutely.
And we're not going to have conviction unless it's tested. You can say faith without testing is really no faith at all. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the reasons why the church's very nature is to grow. It is to go out into the world. It is to talk to people. It is to live a life that reflects the truth and the freedom of Christianity. And by doing so, we're going to get that opposition, but we're also going to get conviction. Mm-hmm. So it is interesting how that pendulum swings
right.
In both directions, and it always has throughout history, and we could talk about it a long time, but that's the point.
Yeah, I really appreciate that, Jared. That's something that my dad, particularly in his last few years, drilled into my head, was an untested faith is an unproven faith. But that's exactly what I want us to talk about here for a little bit is convictions. Okay. And so I say, what are we doing up to shore up our foundation? You could say it the same way. What are we doing to make sure that this is a conviction and not just a preference or not just, our friends are here, our family's here, there's nothing else to do. Like, we're here because of our conviction. tell a quick story to illustrate that and then grab your guys' comments here. Because the mind has an interesting way of rationalizing and justifying, okay? Now look, so competitive basketball was the biggest thing in my life from the time I was in third grade, and that's because that's as soon as you could start playing. They didn't have all these you know, one-year-old basketball programs like they do now. Not that young, but you get what I'm saying. And so at the age of 18, when I graduated high school, when competitive basketball just stopped in its tracks, and it was like my whole life for all those years, it was a big hole in my life. So I'm working my job, I'm living in my apartment, and when I found the City League basketball that they have here a few years later and was able to get on a team, that was something that I was convicted about. See, it was something that I wanted to do. It was something I was passionate about. I enjoyed it. I liked it. Okay? And I guess the thing I want to share with you is, to some extent, be able to explain that conviction. There is nothing that would have stopped me from a Wednesday night game. Now look, this is obviously way before I was ever a Christian. Okay? Nothing. I'm telling you, with a clear conscience, in all sincerity, my job could have fired me before I missed a Wednesday night basketball game. Now, I had communicated that to my boss and said, this is what I want to do, but if they tried to call me in or schedule me, I would not show up. Look, there was this thing that was my life. I was that idiot growing up that said, ball is life. Like, Christ is life. Okay? Not ball is life. So, right? And you've heard that saying before, ball is life. Like, when that was taken from me, and years go by, there's this void, this thing that was my identity. It's who I was. If you asked me, who are you? I'd say, I'm a basketball player. If I asked you, who are you, what would you say? I'm a Christian. But see, the tendency is, I'm a research scientist. I'm a mother. I'm a teacher. I don't know. I'm a ditch digger. That's the tendency. Who are you? You're a Christian first. Okay, and then you're a mother second. And you're a father second. You're a Christian. But if you had asked me, who am I? I would have said, I'm a basketball player. When that was ripped from me, and then years later, I found its replacement, I'm telling you right now, in all sincerity, I would have never missed those practices, and I never would have missed those games. And I think the challenge is for us who are supposed to be identifying as Christians, right, is to have that conviction. Your job is going to have to fire you. Right, as long as you've communicated that ahead of time, right, before you miss assembly. Right, your friends are going to have to dump you, right, before you participate in the things that they want you to participate in if they're not fruitful. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so that's what I want to talk about here for the last remaining time. Okay, what? That's conviction. Now, my example is conviction around the wrong things. How do we shore up our conviction on the Lord, on His promises, on His kingdom, on pursuing His righteousness? Because that's the one that's eternal. That's what's going to stand. But when the world's peer pressures are pushing up against us, to Jared's comment, our conviction, that's what we have to shore up, okay, in order to withstand those tornadoes of persecution. Lorenzo, and then Neil, and anybody else.
I was just thinking of being proactive rather than reactive. And, you know, in sports or martial arts or football or anything, you know, usually if you're not the aggressor, you're the one that's getting pushed around, like football. They always say, make sure you hit them rather than let them hit you. Sure. You're both hitting each other, but you had to be the one that was bringing it to the table. And I think of that for our faith. We have to be, as kind of like Jared was talking about, going out into the world and attacking it in the sense of, hey, we're gonna go reach for those lost souls. We're gonna go initiate conversations with people. It's not gonna be comfortable. The most that I have personally ever learned are all of the times that I didn't really have the answer. I didn't have the confidence in the situation and all these different things. I would go back, and that prepared me even more for that next time I'm gonna approach that conversation. And you know, it's just like anything. You don't really know what's out there. You just gotta push on and push forward. And then I was thinking of the other great comments, you know, being tested. And, you know, kind of goes along with what I was saying earlier, but, you know, every time that I was tested, I had to pay a price. And I think about if I don't know if this is a great analogy, but you have skin in the game or whatever. You know, if you don't put anything into this, it's going to be very easy to just walk away. Yeah. So the people who kind of fly under the radar, they have never really put anything into the body or anything. So it's very easy to distance yourself, if you will.
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate that, Lorenzo, being proactive, right? But then that goes back to, like you said, some of the comments. I mean, what do you have invested into it? You know, Larry's comment, like if you're bringing something to the table, it's going to be harder to walk away, right? Yeah, and that's one way we can be proactive is by being involved and having some skin in the game. I really appreciate that comment.
So your question was, you know, how do we handle it when the world pushes in on it?
How are we developing our convictions so we can stand?
You know, for me, historically, I cannot withstand it. However, I have to remind myself that I have the Holy Spirit within me. And so it comes down to what you were talking about, conviction. Do I truly believe that? Mm-hmm. And I have to remind myself that, yes, you know, the Spirit is within me. I truly believe that I can handle whether any storm that comes my way, if I keep all my faith and truly believe in that, I'll be all right.
Yeah. Well, that's actually a great comment. Let's take a minute here. If you got a comment, I'll come to you here in a second. Let's turn over to Ephesians real quick. The verse that kind of kicked off this Bible study about a month back, Ephesians chapter 6 is going to go right in line with what you just said, Neil. Ephesians chapter 6. So this is the section where you're talking about putting on in verse 11 the full armor of God, right? So if you have not been able to withstand, okay, maybe one of Satan's arrows was able to get through that chink in the armor, right? It's like maybe you've got some of God's armor, but you're not covering everything yet. You know, it's like, well, I got the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, but still working on the preparation of the gospel and, you know, the truth, right? And putting on the full thing, okay? That's the context here. But look at verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in yourself and in the strength of your might. What does he say? He says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. That's where it comes from, right? But that's a great comment, though, because that's what we got to do is remind ourselves and in us that are going to win this fight. It's not us who have the strength to overcome on our own. Okay, we tried that, didn't we? Every single one of us, if we're a Christian, if we've been immersed into Jesus Christ, okay, every one of us, tried that on our own. And where did it get us? It put us in a position of darkness, at enmity with our God, in a place where we were needing repentance and needed to call on the name of the Lord who supplies. Right? So, yeah, it's in the strength of his might. Shoring up convictions. What else can we be doing here? You know, I just want us to think about this, right? Like, it's this funny thing that even my mom and my mother-in-law and laugh about, and it just drives Sam crazy. I probably turn off 12 light switches a day. Okay, now someone multiply that by 365.25, and then you tell me by the end of study how many light switches I turn off in a given year. Okay, but you got to understand that is so engraved deeply in me, right? I monitor that thermostat like every time I come in and I leave the house. All right? That is so ingrained in me. It's a conviction. Right? We got to build those spiritual convictions.
Yeah, you just hit the nail on the head, the spiritual convictions. Because we're going to have convictions. You know, it was ingrained in you for how long to turn off light switches. Well, for me, anchoring the right convictions, just for me, and it might sound weird, is repentance. Continued repentance. And biblical repentance is changing the way you think. And I can change the way I think to align with God's, but that's a continual thing. Because I can be spiritual. I can be hitting all the checks for a Christian to hit on a daily basis. But if I don't believe alcohol or being drunk is a problem, then that's big. Mm-hmm. If I don't believe that I can be strong in the Lord and his strength, then what's the point? I mean, there's no power there. It's all that power disappears. Yeah. The repentance has to be continuing, ongoing, and it's aligning our thoughts with His thoughts. We have to think the way God thinks, and that's why He's mm-hmm. provided this written word for us.
Yeah, and I wish I could remember who said it first. It was either Doty or Wilson, but you know, God's power in the inner man, in the new creation, is rendered powerless through disbelief, right? And so I appreciate like the picture you just painted there. It's like it's easy to pick on a sin, in this case, drunkenness, and be like, yeah, I have to recognize and humble myself and know that that is wrong and that I should repent from that. But at the same time, when the scripture talks about what we also can do, like be strong in His might, overcome, lay aside the deeds of darkness, be renewed and be transformed in the renewed, we got to believe those things too. And if we don't, we got to repent, right? Because we got to believe the good things the scriptures tell us. And sometimes those are harder to believe.
If you believe the good things, the bad things will disappear.
Right, yeah. Okay, I want to... Give me a second here. See where we're at. Because I have 3 minutes. All right, guys, let's go quick.
One thing I try to remember is something I've heard from Jared is... You know, always seek God first as a first resource, not a last resort. Because when I'm at work and there's a lot of people, you know, building on strife and dealing with anger issues and how they feel about everybody else, and, you know, they try to get you involved in that, and you keep that on your mind and go on the offensive side of that, you know, and just say, hey, don't drag me into your feelings. That's not who I am, you know. And a lot of times it's easier said than done. But it's something that I work on myself real hard to try and remember who I am in Christ and not in the world.
Kevin?
I think it just comes down to the very first study we all do. You got to be shown and proven that the Bible's Word of God. And then Hebrews 11. Tells you what it is. You know, particularly verse 6, you're not going to please God if you don't believe that, number one, that He is, and number two, that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. I mean, you're not going to follow through on this. So it's not only reward, but recompense. It's, you know, you got to believe that both exist. And then you're not going to do this unless you know and are firmly convinced God is real. That's going to change the way you color your life from that point on.
Absolutely. Let me see if I can just squeeze a couple verses in here and a comment in closing. Romans chapter 10. Then we'll head on over to Ephesians 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith, which, speaking of Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is... the assurance of things hoped for and
conviction.
The conviction. Okay. So our conviction, okay, comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. This thing has to be going in your earballs. Just seeing who's paying attention. This thing's got to be going in. Now look. Little bit of a debate. You have to do the Bible app, YouVersion, Bible in 1 year reading plan, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, Proverb. You have to. Just put the thing in. Okay? And there's no right way to do it. There's no wrong way to do it. The wrong way is to not do it. Because look, there have been times... when I have read that thing every single day, and I do, because I got probably close to half a dozen people in this congregation that are on a reading plan with me, and I blast out the text every morning to let you know where we're at. And guess what? If you get busy and you don't read it, nobody yells at you. And if you don't read it for a whole week and you get behind, just pick up with where we're at. Okay? You're not in trouble. All right? And we do a 2-year reading plan, so if you are behind, you can catch up rather easily. You're not having to read 14 chapters in Leviticus to catch up if you miss 2 days. My point is, some people listen to it. Some people, you know, in the car, I put this, there are times when I put this thing in every single day, and then there are times when I intentionally read, like what I, and the reason why Nehemiah is fresh in my mind is I chose to read all of Nehemiah in one sitting. Okay? That was a week's worth of reading in one day, right? Sometimes you slow it down, you read just a couple verses, and then you pray through those verses. And you really think about those verses, and you write them down. And you pray through it. It takes you half an hour to read and pray through two verses. Okay, go to Ephesians 4. The point is, that's where conviction comes from. Word of God. You got to be putting this thing in. Okay, so stop trying to overwhelm yourself with how to do it. Look, if you want to be on our reading plan, you tell me afterwards. I'll plug you in. You can start tomorrow. We just started in Genesis. But now's the time to jump on. Okay? If you already got your own, great. The whole point is it's something, it's just a reminder. It's just a text that comes in. Okay? That's all it is. But you got to be putting in the word. Now look, Ephesians chapter 4, just for time here in verse 22, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, that's You have to put this thing in, and then you got to renew your mind. Faith. Look, fellowship helps. The Spirit's the one that's doing it all, right? Potlucks are great. Serving is great. All these things. There's so many things that we could have talked about tonight that develop conviction, but at its core, you'll be putting that word in. And the reason why we tell you every day is because the world's pushing its garbage in every day. You at least, at a minimum, got to match the garbage that's coming in. Okay? If not, overflow it. And then you got to renew your mind. Brethren, what has God given us? And this is Jared's comment that should be our first resource and not our last resort. What pulls in the Word of God and renewing the mind in one full, simple act? Prayer. You've got to read the word and then pray through it. And if you can't keep up on a one-year reading plan, slow it down. Get on a two-year reading plan, read your section, and then that extra 5-10 minutes you save, you pray through what you read. And you talk to God. Word of God, renewing of the mind. Okay? The last thing I just wanted to leave us with, and I had so many Bible verses written down, and we're out of time. Does fasting get God's attention? I mean, just if you can run through the Old Testament in your head. All of the major events in the Old Testament were premeditated with prayer and fasting. Fasting. I mean, and the reason why I bring that one up at the end, and listen, no fault to anybody, but as our congregation continues to get bigger, at one time, fasting, that one day on the Lord's Day, was something that the majority of people in the congregation participated in. And there were so many people participating in the fasting that they got together and broke the fast together. Right? Because we were doing this together. Now, sometimes I wonder if anybody even does it anymore. Because you guys tell me where you're going to lunch on that day. Now here's my point. You don't have to put in the Word of God by reading the YouVersion, one-year reading plan, Old Testament, New Testament, right? Like this, I'm not saying you have to do it on that Lord's Day. Like I fast on random days throughout the month. And I don't always do it on that day, but I try to. You see what I'm saying? I just bring it up because just from talking with you guys, I don't think, at least on that, as a congregation, that's something we do together anymore. I think it's something that just pops up in the bulletin, and then it kind of just gets glanced over. So that's just a friendly reminder and an encouragement. And I think the thing I wanted to leave with you is, like, I never want to be up front and say, read your Bible, and then just, and then say amen. I want to say, hey, put that word in, and if you want to do it with me and with others, let's do it together. Right? If fasting is something that you know gets God's attention, but you've just forgotten about it and you want to do it, let's do it together. Okay, on that Lord's Day. Hey, and I will even meet you at the Bagel Hut at 5 a.m. on Monday if you want, okay, and to break our fast together if you want. Like if you, okay, I made that up, Karen. It's a joke, okay? Yeah, Great American Bagel on 24th and Monad. You guys see what I'm saying, though, in closing here? Like, that's something that develops conviction. God's put that there in the beginning. It says, I am forfeiting my physical needs in order to consider your spiritual needs, Lord. That gets God's attention. If that's something you're not doing and you want to, let's team up on that. And then I just would think that would be great if you wanted to do that and we did it on that Lord's Day. And then if you're able to go to the Bagel Hut at 5 a.m. on a Monday and break the fast together, I would be willing to do that with you. So thanks for letting me go over. Let's do a quick prayer session here.